Well, good morning. Great to be together and to get into the Word and see what God has for us today. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. Well, it looks like we can maybe shoot for 11 verses and finish up the chapter. You know, quickly we blast through the Word, so I don't think there'll be a problem with that at all. You know, one of the things that we kind of left off with, and I know some of the, in the home groups, this is one of the topics to kind of discuss, was that idea or that concept regarding a word that we use, you know, very regularly in our world today, and it's that idea of self-esteem. And Paul kind of made a clear declaration in chapter 2 that it was really important that we esteem others more highly than ourselves. So it's somewhat in contradiction or in conflict with the world's viewpoint. And he kind of defended this, saying, hey, it's good to have a healthy vantage point of oneself, but how do you and I derive that vantage point? How do we come up with that conclusion of who we are and our own value, self-value? And really, that's determined by the fact that God loved you enough and loved me enough while we were yet sinners, that he chose to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to redeem us, to pay the price for us that we could never pay for ourselves. So to me, that's quite a builder up inside of me of the value of humanity in totality. So I think, you know, we kind of get these ideas that, well, I don't feel that great about myself and this and that. And so it's not about, you know, beating ourselves down. It's just about allowing God to build us up. And so when we're talking about self-esteem and all these things, I mean, it's like a catchword that everybody uses and, well, you know, this or that. And well, they just, you know, they're kind of bummed out. So, oh, I think they just kind of have self, you know, poor, low self-esteem and, you know, low self-value and self-worth. You know, I think when this is all said and done, I'm just going to speak my mind on this, and this is my heart, and I really believe it represents God effectively. I really think when it's all said and done, that's really not going to be the catchword in eternity. I really don't think that. I think what it's going to really be is just such a thankful heart for the fact that you and I got there, and that we didn't do it and couldn't do it in and of ourselves, but that we got there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because he loved you and he loved me. And that's, to me, if we could just continue to embrace that concept, we would just progress so much further along in our journey with the Lord. Because the focus really shifts away from us and onto the person of the Lord. And I think that's really the importance of what we're learning and what we're grasping. The theme really in Philippians is really joy. That's really the theme. And the way to get really effective joy happening in our lives is because it's a connection directly with Jesus, because it's an outworking of who God is in our lives. Joy is something that is not like happiness in that I'm happy with my circumstances. That's really happenstance or these kind of things is how we really get this word of happiness. And it is really derived from my situation. I'm happy because things are going better today than they did yesterday or whatever it might be. But joy comes from within. And it's something that is there because of a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So that's really the focus of Philippians, this idea of joy. And so much of that, then, Paul emphasizes, is in connection with our thought process. My perspective, your perspective, how do we view life? What is the most important thing in our life? And when we start peeling that back, we then begin to realize that if our focus is on the person of the Lord, and my mind is set on that, and on the things that are eternal, all of a sudden joy starts to well up, and it really releases because I'm focused on the right things. That's the simple version of my take, you know, what I believe the Lord is really speaking to us, what Paul is trying to tell us through this little four-chapter book or letter to the Philippians. Love the way the church was birthed there in Philippi. We talked about that in the very beginning. Birthed out of that same kind of a heart, out of adversity and trouble and trying times. Most of us repel any type of adversity or trial. We do everything we can to get away from that. And yet, trials are a big part of the Christian experience, aren't they? We really work through trials pretty much regularly. And we need to embrace that and let God grow the work that he wants to grow in and through our lives from this. We're going to pick it up in verse 19. You remember we kind of talked in our last message about that idea that it's God who works in us, and the work that he's doing in us is both to will and to do. And so we talked about that, that kind of centered up on verse 13, to will and to do. God's at work in us, and it's to will. He wants to work his will in and through our lives, and it's to do something. There's a purpose for it. If there's not, you and I would spend most of our Christian experience very, very frustrated, wouldn't we? We would grow frustrated if there was just this idea of a desire, you know, a desire to do something and then no outlet for it. That's very frustrating, isn't it? So we want to live this Christian experience, not frustrated, but both to will and to do. So there's the heart and the mind, the desire to apply and do something, and then there's this outlet to actually do that. And so that's kind of the things that we were centered up on in our last message. And he said, one of the things that we are to do is to do all things, in verse 14, without complaining and disputing. And so we know that that's the heart of God, is that we should embrace the tasks in life and the things that we have going on in our journey without disputing, without complaining. And I must confess, that's a very challenging thing. At least it is for me, and I'd imagine for most of us. It's a challenge. It's a challenge, but again, it does for me, it reveals the focus at the time. What am I really focused on? When I get into that complaining mode or that disputing, you know, things, you know, that kind of a harder mentality, when I'm focused like that, you know, it's just not very pleasant. It's not, I don't even want to be hanging out with me. I'd rather not be with myself when I'm like that. You know, no one likes that. It's not pleasant. It's not, and so it's, man, we've got to hold fast, he says in verse 16, to the word of light. And he says, man, we really want to let that light shine. Where that's what we're supposed to be, is those ones who shine as lights in a dark world. That's really part of that focus of our lives. And, you know, when you're just disputing and complaining and all this stuff, that's not really a light shining experience, right? You know, think about it. Nobody wants to hang out with that. So we go on and hit verse 19 now. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. And then he says, too, something. I trust in the Lord Jesus, too. And then he's got this thing. I underlined it. I put an asterisk by it. Don't be scared to mark your Bible. It's yours. Mark it. Underline. That is such a key to the Christian experience. And you know what's interesting? I don't care if you've been born again believer for the last 75 years. That still is going to be the key to your experience as a Christian. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to something. Whatever that something is, that is the key to the Christian experience, that I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus to do whatever it is that God purposes for that day and that situation. That I trust that God can handle it for me on my behalf. I trust in the Lord Jesus too. And now he goes on and says, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. He wants to know, how are you guys doing? What's going on with you? You can imagine, you know, we just had, you know, guy have been getting a lot of word back, and Terry just went out to, you know, New Jersey to see what was happening on the East Coast to help out so that we'd know what was going on there. And, you know, I was interested in talking to the guys that I'm friends with that have fellowships along the East Coast there, and they're struggling. A lot of devastating things have happened to their congregations, and it's pretty overwhelming, to say the least. And I can imagine what Paul's situation must be like. It wasn't even snail mail, you know, that he was waiting to get. It was, you know, like maybe a note sent by a messenger who had to walk a long ways and then had to maybe get in a cargo boat or something and ride this little ship somewhere to get somewhere. And by the way, there was no diesel engines in those ships. You know, they're pretty dependent on just the wind and the circumstances, right? The currents. And, you know, you just got to get into that mind. You know, he's wanting, hey, I'm going to send so-and-so. I want to get word back. How are you guys doing? Have you ever been communicating the gospel to someone and sharing something with someone and really investing in someone and then longing to know, is it taking? Are they embracing this truth of the word of God? Is this having an impact on their lives? And I think this is kind of Paul's. He wants to be encouraged and be bonded, to continue to be bonded together. And so he wants to send Timothy to him. We'll talk about Timothy in just a minute. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You remember when ultimately, when Paul was there standing trial, and he ultimately said, remember, no one stood with me. You know, you and I might feel like that in our day-to-day lives, in our situations, our circumstances. Sometimes you just feel like no one's standing with you. You know what I mean? You just feel like that. I mean, that's... And Paul literally was in that situation where, man, I stand alone. But, you know, he then comments, but I wasn't really alone. Jesus was with me. And that's for you. That's for me today, to know that Jesus always stands with us. And I'm thankful for that. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. And we'll talk about this a little bit further as we kind of wrap up this message today. But that idea of being like-minded, it's not just that they agree with every idea or every thought exactly the same. That's not the idea about being like-minded. It's that there's a deeper bond of something that really, really matters. A deeper bond of something that is bigger than just whatever our little perspective is on life. It's this deeper bond about what really matters, that souls without Jesus will perish into eternity and be separated from God forever. It's that kind of a bond. It's that kind of a drive. It's that kind of a deep, deep concern for humanity and for other situations and circumstances. And he says, I didn't have anybody else like-minded. Being like-minded is so important. And we kind of talked about that in our last message, about what that meant to be like-minded, having the mind of Christ. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind that's subject to God. It's a mind that is not self-willed, but is yielded to God's perfect will. It's not self-promoting, but it is strictly for the promotion of God and for his cause, for the gospel, and for the sake of the gospel. He says, for all seek their own, in verse 21, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He says, they're focused on other stuff. They're not really focused on what really matters. And I would challenge you, what really, deep down, at the core of your being, what really is the most important thing to you? And is that being reflected in your daily life? What really matters? What really is the significant thing? There you find, right there, at the very center of that, you find really, it reveals out and it plays out in your life and my life every day. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ. And I love this in verse 22. But you know, he says, first he starts out, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to do something. And then he says, but you know, there's this identification. You know his proven character. You know Timothy. You know how that guy rolls. You know? There's something that has been revealed about this person that was self-evident. That you know this person, you know who he is, you know his character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. He was committed to the purpose. You know, I spent a lot of time just working on projects with my dad in the garage as a young kid. I just had an interest in that, and my dad was interested in that, and so that was kind of one of the places where we kind of connected a lot. And we just connect on, you know, working on things. And I was so excited as a probably 7 year or 8 year old kid one time that he finally allowed me to use, you know, the power sander, you know, the one you actually plug in, you know. Because I was always kind of thinking in my mind, well, how could we get this done a lot faster, Dad? Gee whiz, we just got to sand like this, you know. It was wax on, wax off with my dad, you know, it was that kind of a thing, you know. He was just, but that's the concept. That's what's being said. That's the idea that's being transferred to us. That as a son, and are we like that with the Lord? And do we serve with one another in that kind of a heart? That we're willing to learn and that we're willing to glean Paul really just got through telling us that everybody here is better at something than everybody and somebody else. That no one is better than everybody else, but that each person has something to offer each other. All of us have something to offer each other. He says, man, is that kind of a character, as a son with his father, served with me in the gospel, so intense, so desirous of learning, so wanting to follow in Paul's footsteps and to lead in the same effective way. Therefore, because of that, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. He says, I've got a lot of things going on. I want to get him over to you, but there's a lot happening. And then he says again, verse 24, that little pericope, that portion of scripture that he started out with, verse 19 through 24, he started out and he concluded the same way. Will you notice that? He started and he concluded in the same way. That's finishing well, isn't it? And how did he finish this little portion? He says, but I trust in the Lord. Again. And then it's that I. It's not to do something, but that I. And so it's not only that we would want to do and that we need to be dependent on the Lord in the to-dos, the things that we have, tasking and things out in front of us, that we're dependent on God, but that also for our own well-being and our own circumstances, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you shortly. His desire is to be with them personally. He wants to interact with them again personally. He wants to hang out with them and enjoy fellowship with them personally. And he's not trying to say, well, you know, if Southwest drops their ticket prices just a little bit, then I'm hoping to get to over there and see you. You know, he's not trusting in Southwest to change their prices. He doesn't care what the cost is to fly from here to there. He's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of him. You see, I think that's the heart of it. And I think for us, that would be our heart, is that we want to trust in the Lord, not in whether this boat's going to sail on this day or that's going to happen on that thing or this. He says, no, I'm trusting in the Lord. Oh, how important for us to simply trust in the Lord. And he says, I did yet consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. So he says, I want to send Timothy, but I ended up sending Epaphroditus to you, and there's a reason. He says, it was necessary to send him to you. Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, how would you like, how would you love to have Paul the Apostle refer to you? Think Paul the Apostle was, you talk about hardcore Christian, man. That guy was serious as serious could ever be about the gospel of Jesus Christ, wasn't he? That guy would go anywhere and do anything to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone. And his life proved that out. I mean, we read through his journeys and we just see he came to the Lord a little bit older. He said of himself, as one born out of time. He came to the Lord a little older. So some of us who still have a few miles left on us, hey, let's not give up hope. Man, there's a next generation coming up behind us that are lost without the Lord. God help us to have some kind of concern for that and interest in that. They're coming up behind us. We can see the persuasion of our nation and what our nation wants. We can see it. We can see the dominant force of what's going on. And, I'm not all into the whole political party aspect of it and stuff. I mean, I may be, but I'm not going to disclose all that. That's not my purpose here. But I will say this. There's a statement that's been made by the masses that we're okay with same-sex marriages, that we're okay with abortion. These are statements that are clearly being made. That's what's happening around us. That's what's going on. I want to infuse as much as I can the world around me with the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way that I can. I think that's going to be the heart of what's going to change our world around us. And if, in fact, the United States does not see revival soon, we are going to be destined for probably a slow destruction, and maybe a rapid one. I don't know. But it's sure to come. And it doesn't matter who's the president. That's not really the issue. I mean, it could affect things, but that's not really the issue. It's the tide and the climate of thought, you see? and the direction that we're going as a national group. It is challenging to me to read through and not be able to clearly see in prophecy the United States. I can't find the United States specifically. And that's not just me. That's, believe me, much more scholarly people than me. I'm not even in that group. I'm way down in the non-group of that. But those who really are thinkers, they can't find in prophecy the United States. Not noticeably identifiable. How's that? That's interesting, isn't it? Well, maybe we're just nominal and we don't matter. I don't know when it's all said and done. But I know if there's going to be any hope, short term, long term, any term, it's going to be revival. It's going to be us centering our lives back up on the person of Jesus Christ. He wants to send Epaphroditus, the fellow worker, messenger, who ministered, and this is his reference, man. He's a fellow worker, he's a brother, he's a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had all heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick. This guy had brought supplies and some needed care for Paul while he's incarcerated. He's brought some care to him, and he says, for indeed he was sick, in verse 27, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. He goes, I can't imagine if this guy would have died, you know, while he's come to help me, and then I would just feel so bad about all that. I mean, that was what he's saying. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, in verse 28, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Now, so what is it that we're to esteem? Think through who he is and what God's been doing in and through his life. And this is something that we should hold in esteem. Not look at what our world and what so much of the things going on around us hold up as to be greatly valued. And Paul says, no, this guy should be esteemed. He's just a regular guy, but man, he's serving Jesus faithfully. And he says, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. And I love this. This is what's regarded as held in high esteem, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. He says, he came bringing supplies that you provided, and he came and brought those things and was caring for me. Again, that's something that would be held in high value and high esteem. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy in the first chapter, 2 Timothy, first chapter, beginning with verse 3, we get a little insight and a glimpse about this guy Timothy that Paul served with and ministered with, and why he is kind of held in good regard. I thank God, Paul says in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, communicating something to Timothy, his son in the faith, someone whom he loves, he's been discipling, and he's continuing to disciple through letter now as he's writing to him. He says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. I want us to ponder something as we read through this. You and I, each of us, have an opportunity. When we talk about esteeming others, we have an opportunity to encourage and build people up in this most holy faith that we have as we follow Jesus Christ. Now, I would say, parents, please, grandparents, please, hear these words. Apply these words. I don't care how old your kids are. I don't care how young your kids are. Apply these words. These are things that we can do to be proactive in helping to build people up in the Lord. And I think that's part of the key. Build them up in the Lord. This is what he says. He says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. He knows him and is recalling and reciting, just saying, hey, you know, I remember that real faith that's in your life, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. He says, you know, man, I know your grandma, I know your mom, and they love the Lord too. And you've got that kind of faith too in following Jesus Christ. Stirring that up. And I am persuaded, Paul says, is in you also. You know, if you were discouraged, feeling like maybe you're not really having much of an impact on anybody, if your mentor, the one that you are following unto the Lord, you're following Jesus, but the person God put in front of you writes you a note like that, you're going to be pretty encouraged, aren't you? What would you rather receive from your employer? The pink slip or the bonus check, you know, that says, hey, good job. You know, I mean, we all know what we want, right? This is a bonus check, really, in the spirit. It's being written and given to Timothy by Paul. Just saying, hey, man, you know what? And we call them attaboys, whatever you want to call them, you know, this idea. But the real reality is he's saying something sincere, something pure, something true. And it's all still pointed to who Jesus is in his life. It's not about building the person up. It's about building Jesus up in the person. And that's really our objective. Even with our young people, that should be our objective with our children, our grandchildren, the people we have contact with. It's about building up Jesus in them. He says, that faith, I'm persuaded it's in you also. Therefore, he says in verse 6, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He goes back and says, Timothy, remember? Laid hands on you. And he goes, I don't take that lightly. I prayed for you that God would empower you and that the gift of the Spirit would come upon you. Whatever God's purpose and plan and how he's going to use you, that God would gift you for those purposes. You know, again, he might be in a place of being distraught and discouraged, just like you and I may find ourselves from time to time in our journey with the Lord, a little bit distraught, a little bit discouraged, maybe feeling like, man, am I even having any impact? We can feel that way. And that the Lord would encourage us with these same things. Remind, he says, I want to remind you to stir up the gift of God. It's not stir up, remember, you remember that class that you took? Remember? All about how you're okay, I'm okay. You remember how we went through all that and we talked about how, you know, you're of value, you know, and all of the self-esteem things. No, I discard that in comparison to this. This is what really matters. And you want to build up your young people, this is the kind of thing that you want to tell them. Man, you know what? We have a heritage. A godly heritage. And the heritage is those of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we are not a perfect people. We are very imperfect, to say the least. But we have hearts for God. I think heritage is so important. Well, you know, be like old Grandpa Jim. He just sat like a bump on a pickle, came to church once in a while, and, you know, just didn't do much with God. But, you know, I mean, you know. Well, that's lame. I don't want to be referred to like that, do you? I would much rather go out in a blaze of glory. Wouldn't you really? Grandma did, you know, well, she made good pies, you know. I don't know. I mean, that's awesome and stuff. Man, isn't it better to be able to recall back sitting at the dinner table and sincerely thanking God for God's provision and for God's food that he's given to us? Well, my mom was always there. She got, you know, every time I had a boo-boo, I got a Band-Aid and everything. Yeah, but what about the deep heartaches? Isn't it better to reflect back, Mom grabbed my hand and we prayed. I'm thankful. I am so thankful that God entrusts us with a heritage. And you know what? Ours all vary. Our heritage in the Lord may vary. But you know what? You may say, well, we don't have much out behind us of a heritage. Great. God bless you. You know what? You're the forerunner in your group. God bless you. That's awesome. Live like a forerunner anyway, you know, that you're setting the pace for your kids and your grandkids. You know, your kids are going to watch you fight. Hopefully not super viciously. But your kids are going to watch you disagree, right? God help us that they also watch us make up. That they see the love and affection that we have for one another too. Because you know what? You're not teaching your kids how to live a perfect life because it's never going to happen. But you're going to teach them how to fail and to get it right. Because you can always say, please, forgive me. I've asked God to forgive me. Would you forgive me? And say it in front of your kids. It'll change the course of their life. It'll change their marriages. It'll give them hope and potential that they would not have otherwise. I believe that's building in the things that God would intend to build in. And that's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about, that kind of a heart. I want to stir up that gift that was in you, the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's entrusted to us. So true of these, the character of Timothy and Epaphroditus that we learn about these two guys. I want to read in closing the third little letter that John wrote, and this will wrap up our message today. But I want us to look at a couple of people. There's like three characters in that story that John's kind of penning this letter and kind of talks about these three different characters. Third letter of John. Now, if you hit Revelation or Jude, you've gone just a hair too far. So just back up just a little bit and you'll get back to it. It's a long one, as you can see, 13 or 14 verses in totality. Now, you remember John, right? You know who John was. One of the sons of thunder, right? One of the sons of thunder. Him and James, hey, Jesus, let's just call down lightning, strike these guys dead and be done with it, you know? How often we can be that type of a thought process. But now, you know what John's known as he's writing this? He's known as just the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's just a lover of God and a lover of other people. God really did a work in this guy as he got older. From calling down lightning to strike him dead to, hey, you know, just follow Jesus and love God. Love each other. You know, his whole demeanor changed. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice eagerly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of truth. This guy, Gaius, you know, he says, whom I love in truth. This guy is commended here, as you see in verse 5. You know, this is his heart. He'd take people in. He'd bring them along. He'd help them out. I think that's a great little statement. That's a positive thing of who this guy is. Those are things that we would want to model ourselves after, if you want something to model yourself after. Helping out brothers and sisters, even strangers. He bore witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. He's just saying, hey, you know, that's the kind of heart. He was, you know, took in people and helped people out and just had a heart for people. Then he goes on and he says, I wrote to the church. He says, I wrote you another letter, but Diotrephes, who, notice this, this is a what not to do, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating. He's prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to do so, putting them out of the church. He says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does what is good is of God, but he who does what is evil is not seen by God. He says, man, Gaius, he's flying right, stay with Gaius. Again, I'm trying to point out something here. And what is it that we would want to esteem or hold up as valuable? You see what I'm saying? In character of one another, in our lives, what would we want to hold up as valuable? And here we have Gaius, who's, this guy's great. Diotrephes, he stinks. You know, we don't want to be like Diotrephes. I mean, this idea of preeminence is very, very, very important because preeminence dictates how the rest of your life is led. In other words, what you hold up in preeminence as being, he loved to be the center of it all instead of letting Jesus be the center of all. And you know, we believe, really, that the main thing should always be the main thing. And the main thing is, what? Jesus, clearly, the main thing. Throughout from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is the main thing. And so if the Holy Spirit, God the Father, believes that Jesus is the main thing, then we believe Jesus is the main thing. It's what it's all about for us, following the Lord, keeping our focus on him. But see, Diotrephes didn't even want to let the missionaries, you know how when we have missionaries come, man, we bring them up, man, share what's going on in wherever you are, please. You know, let us know what's happening. Sometimes I don't even know these people. Sometimes I've just met them before service, but God put it on my heart to invite them to share something. You think, oh, gosh, that's not very responsible, Pastor. Well, maybe not, but we've made some great relationships from it. We've got to know some wonderful brothers and sisters. That's how we got to know Don and Marta, who are in Israel and who've been in Russia and in Hungary and in various parts of the world. And we've got to become just partners with them in the gospel. It's awesome. That's how that happened. It's just letting them come up and share a little bit what's going on. Man, it's so important. I really learned from this what to do and what not to do on that. And I really believe it's important to allow that to transpire. Not foolishly. Not people that are going to try and fleece you guys for things. I mean, I'm not going to throw somebody up here that's going to do that. But people that have a heart for the Lord, you know. Don and Marta have never asked for a cent from us, ever. We pray for them weekly. Some of us daily pray for them. That's our relationship with them. And they keep us informed on what's going on. I love it. I think it's great. So we want to imitate what is good, but not imitate what is bad. Now, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So he says, hey, that's really Demetrius. Man, he had a good witness. So you got a couple of guys that were flying right and one guy that's not flying so right. And we want to look at that and say, man, what do I want to imitate? What do I want to be like? I really think for us, putting it together is, what are we going to prop up? What are we going to really prop up? And the idea is we want to prop up the things that really have significance. What really matters. I go back through and I read and I look at how in the Old Testament, how they would, you know, lay hands on and pray for and talk to their kids and the blessings that were issued to their kids. And how important that is. They pointed out things that they knew characteristically were true about those kids. I think you and I would, if you have children, you know that. If you have more than one anyway, you would know that each of those kids is different. They're all different. They're not all the same. They have different characteristics, different giftings, different abilities, all of them, all from the same folks. But they're different. They're unique, and they need to be encouraged. And just like we're all unique and different, our Heavenly Father encourages us and builds us up in Him as to who we are. And we're going to fit in and be the most useful where we are functioning in those giftings and calling, allowing God to stir those things in our lives and to live and move and function in them. I hope, you know, today my heart was just to encourage you in that thought and to show clear things that we don't want to be a part of and things we do want to be a part of, so that we aren't confused about what really is significant or what really matters. And we should be encouraging one another in good things. It's so important, because that's how we start to esteem others and build up and encourage others. Did I tell you I was already closing? Can I read one more thing? Will you give me permission? Will you allow that? Mark, is that okay? Yeah, Mark's all right with it. Then we're okay. I would encourage you to mark this in your Bible. I think Philemon is the beginning of this. Some of you who've traveled with us a little bit through the scriptures may have already marked some of this out. But if you haven't yet, I really encourage you to mark this out. This particular fellow has been marked three different times in Scripture. And it's just always worthy to know. And I go back to this often and I think about it. Because the idea of suffering shipwrecked, which Paul uses as a term that can happen to any of us, we could suffer shipwrecked in our faith. And we don't want that. God doesn't want that. It doesn't have to happen to us. But the idea is it's not like you and I wake up one day and say, you know, I'm just going to kind of just go back into the world. And we talk about this from time to time, but we don't do that. We don't wake up and just decide. There's a drifting process that happens. All of a sudden, prayer is not quite as important as it used to be. Devotional reading of the Word isn't quite as important as it'd be. Gathering with other believers isn't quite as important as it used to be. A lot of other things start pressing in, and my priorities start shifting, everything starts changing, and all of a sudden, you don't wake up one day and think through that process. It's something that gradually happens, and you and I have to fight sometimes for some of the basics of just hanging on with the Lord, and that's okay. It's a fight worth fighting. It's part of living in this tent and this condition. Notice this first mention of this fellow, Demas. He's first mentioned in verse 24. We'll read verse 23 of Philemon. Philemon 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. And then he says in verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and he says, my fellow laborers. These guys are guys that are serving with me, fellow laborers, and Demas is listed as one of those. Again, I think that's a high listing, you know, to be listed with Paul the Apostle as someone who is a fellow laborer with Paul. That's first mention. The second mention, and this is going chronologically, this is the second mention, is in Colossians. So you have to go back kind of by where we were, Colossians chapter 4. If you've not marked this, I would mark this, and I would go back and read through it and think through it from time to time, because it's very interesting. Colossians 4, 14. And this is the progress. Isn't this the progress? So think with me how this goes. You're hanging out with everybody. You're fellowshipping with them. Everything's good, man. We're all serving the Lord, and we're into Jesus together. And man, we're just excited about God's word. We get together and hang out and have prayer together and all the things that are a part of the Christian experience, right? But then if the drifting ever starts to set in, you know, they were named. Yeah, they were part of the team, and where we were serving together and doing this and doing that and whatever it was, right? Then, in verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. All you get is this little brief mention of just, hey, they say hey. I ran into so-and-so at the grocery store. and they said, hey. Didn't talk about God. Didn't talk about anything that has to do with God. They just said, hey. That's kind of the idea. It's just this brief mention. He says, hello. Check this out, though. The last one is in 2 Timothy. Chapter 4. Verse 10. 2 Timothy 4, 10. Verse 9, Paul the Apostle says, be diligent to come to me quickly. And look at this next mention. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. It's just horribly grievous, isn't it? Started out well. Fellow laborer. Ran into the grocery store, he says, hey. And now, he just slipped back into the world. You know, the idea sometimes, I think, that we think that it's just this immediate snap that happens. Walking with God, and then shoot, bam, snap, and you know, slip back into the world. You know, it doesn't happen like that. You and I every day make choices and decisions. Am I going to aspire to do things that are going to draw me closer to the Lord and enhance and build up in my journey? God help us. We don't want to end up like Demas. And anybody who's ever been a Demas, some of us have been. I had given my life to the Lord as a very young person, in 12, 13 years old, and then kind of fell away. In my mid to latter teens, I fell away. And then in my mid-20s, gave my life back to the Lord. And I'm grateful for God's grace and his mercy. But during that time period, I know that as a Demas, I was miserable. Because I knew the truth and wasn't walking in it. We need to deal with this honestly with ourselves and with others around us so that we can build up. I love how Paul writes back to Timothy. He's trying to encourage him. Hey, don't forget about, remember your grandparents, your grandma, your mom, how they love the Lord. That same faith, man, that's in you too, man. I know it's in you. Remember, dude, I laid hands on you. I believe in you. Paul's saying, I believe in who God is in you. That's a big statement of trust, isn't it? I believe about who Jesus is in your life. I know you can do a good job at what you're doing. You're trustworthy. You're a good servant of the Lord. I think we can do more and more and more of that and have fewer and fewer and fewer Demases. That's the point. You know, we want our kids, don't we, not to be Demas, right? We want them desperately. Please hear what I'm saying. Do this. It will benefit you greatly. Build them up who God is in their life. Go through, study back through that idea, that concept that is given to us in the Old Testament about how the fathers would really, you know, do that, give that really authentic, genuine blessing to their kids. Man, it's huge. It makes a big difference, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged. God has entrusted us as a body with many things. And be encouraged as God is using you in many, many ways, many areas.